God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you've not already grabbed your Bible, open it up to the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalms 42 and 43 this morning. I am so excited about this morning and thankful to be with you. And I know we have a number of you that this is your first time, and I just want to say to you, welcome. It's always good to see new faces, and certainly it's important to see people that have been coming regularly also. This is a cool church because we always have new people coming in, and it's a lot of fun to be a part of and to see God working in your life. Psalms is a four-week series that we're doing where I'm going into some of the major kinds of psalms, and I'm just teaching them to you. And last week, I talked about a psalm where, Psalm 145, where we looked at the psalmist and his excitement about what God was doing in his life, what God was doing in the world, and I encouraged you to take the challenge of every day last week of speaking aloud to someone one good thing that you see God doing in your life. I hope you did it, and I believe if you did that God loves you more. All right, so today where we're going is I'm going to end with an offering to you. I'm giving you a gift, and the gift is an image that's on your seat. It's a photo, and so just go ahead and look at that if you will, and it's an image that we made of Psalm 42:11, and where we're going is that this is something that you could take home, and you could post on your mirror, or maybe even put it in a frame, or put it in your car, or put it in your Bible, whatever, just something to encourage you. And then what we've also done is in every other chair, we have put an envelope, and inside that envelope is a card with the same image, but it's a greeting card that maybe while I'm sharing with you what the psalmist is saying, you can think of somebody that would really be encouraged by the truth of this passage, and you will this week write them a note of encouragement and just say, hey, you know, at church on Sunday, the preacher talked about Psalm 42 and 43, and I know you're going through a hard time, and I just want to say I love you, I care for you, I'm praying for you. Just something that you can take action on the sermon. You know, because I realize that it's important. Your time's important. Being here requires from you a measure of discipline and prioritizing this time. And so I want for you to be able to walk away from our time, not only encountering God as he's revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to respond to that every week. That's good news of the gospel. But I also want for you to be able to go from here and for it to make sense for your Monday. I want for something in your life to shift and so that you can experience more of what it's like to walk with Jesus Christ. All right, deal? I hope that that works out for you, and I know that I'm going to try to take my own challenge and do the same this week. So last week, as I mentioned, we talked about the psalm, which is really about a smile, and this week I'm going to talk about something that some of you are going to be experiencing right now. Nearly all of you will experience at some point in your life, and some of you know somebody who's experiencing it. And this is particularly important as we think about this time of the year because many people experience this more heavily in this time of the year. So where we're going to look is in Psalm 42 and 43. And the reason I'm doing both psalms is because that in the original Hebrew writing, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were together. And whenever they translated from Hebrew into English, they separated them. But we're going to take them both because it's really like one big psalm. So what the psalmist is dealing with today is sadness. He's dealing with depression. This is a very real life common issue. This issue of, in the words of the psalmist, having a cast down soul. And I believe it's important to talk about because very rarely do we talk about it. Because it's something oftentimes that we experience on our own. And if you were to bring it up, sometimes people don't know how to handle it. And so rather than connecting with you on the level that you're feeling like a cast down soul, they'll dismiss you as being overly emotional or pensive or needing some kind of professional help, which could be true. And in this time of the year, it's interesting because what happens is what's called, to some people, is what's called seasonal affective disorder. So the Mayo Clinic describes this as a subtype of major depression that comes and goes with the season. And so something very real happens as it gets darker sooner and as we approach the holidays that affects us. It can reveal symptoms of irritability, inability to enjoy normal activity, difficulty sleeping, trouble feeling connected with others, and maybe a hypersensitivity to the emotion of others. And with this issue, a person typically has some unexplained feelings of depression or unexplained fatigue. And if it gets more severe, it affects your ability to work, your ability to enjoy your family and other areas of your life. It's interesting to think about that the holidays, a time where we're supposed to be celebrating, being thankful, and then ultimately at Christmas celebrating the birth of God in the flesh, that it gets stressful enough, and because of the changing seasons and because of peripheral issues related to the gathering of family, it can thrust people into feeling sad or feeling down. According to the World Health Organization, depression and frequent anxiety affects 40 million people, which means that roughly one out of five of you, even now, are dealing with some kind of depression. It is so common that there is every reason for us to look into the Bible and say, okay, so what does the Bible say about depression? And how do people that are in the Bible experience and deal with depression? And what we'll see in this psalm, Psalm 42 and 43, is that the psalmist is sad. He's down. He's depressed. But what we ought to be encouraged by is that even in the psalm, as he's putting these words together to make a song to God, he goes from the phrase, my soul pants, to hope in God. He moves from near despair to surging confidence in God, which is where I want to take us today by helping you to understand this psalm. So there's four things really here that offer a plan to us. And this may really touch your heart today because you're in the middle of this. But if not, I encourage you to take notes because there may be a day when you deal with it, or maybe you know somebody else is dealing with it and you don't know how to help them. Well, here's how you can do it. Here's a plan. Four things. We see in the psalm that you must be honest about how you feel. Secondly, we see that you must be clear about what meaning you're giving your feelings. Thirdly, we must be thoughtful about the circumstance that is making you feel this way. And fourth, thank goodness, we see the psalmist praise God with words of hope, which is the scripture that I have included on your chair. So first of all, be honest about how you feel. That's the first step. I'm reading an interesting book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's by a guy by the name of Peter Scazzaro. He's a pastor, been in ministry a long time, dealing with people. And he says this about being able to identify how you feel. When we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. Well, the psalmist feels down. Look there in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 42. He describes his feelings in this way. My tears have been my food day and night. And this is after he's already said in verses 1 and 2 these words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, sometimes if you've seen that passage of scripture, it seems out of context as if it's just describing this longing to be closer to God. But what's really happening here for the psalmist is that he is thirsty. He feels as if God is not giving to him something to quench his deepest needs for a relationship with him. He's feeling down. He's feeling sad. He has longing within him to feel more human, to be more of what God has for him to be. He's in tears and he's crying. Not all of you experience depression with lots of tears. Some of you experience depression by other kinds of responses emotionally. You distance yourself, or you get angry, or you fall into some other kind of behavior which is harmful to you, immediately satisfying but harmful to you in the long run. And the psalmist is in this really tough place, and all the while, there are people around him that are saying to him. They're asking, where is your God? Have you ever been in a kind of tough place? People that are around you that do not share your trust in God for all things look at you and be like, see, I told you your God isn't all that you thought he was. And making it even worse, the psalmist, his sadness in the words of others pile onto his memory of a time when things were much different. Look at verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng, a group, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he's feeling down to the point of tears. People around him are questioning whether or not his God is even real or cares, and certainly he's probably questioning it himself. And then on top of that, he has memories of a time when things were different. He is in a bad place. He's depressed. He's pained. He's alone. It's interesting to me that in this psalm, before he gets to these words of hope, the psalmist speaks aloud how he feels. Now, maybe you grew up in a home where being able to identify your feelings and then share them with others was a sign of weakness. Maybe you've been in relationships where you've shared with somebody that you trusted the way you feel, and rather than embracing you and connecting with you, they rejected you or made fun of you. I want you to know that in a real relationship with God and with others, we can connect with our own feelings and share those with other people. That's a sign of healthy relationships. This ability to identify how we feel and be honest about it is a larger part of spirituality called emotional maturity. So you may know everything that there is to know about the Bible factually, but if you are unable to connect with your own feelings and you do not have any relationships where you're able to share those feelings, good or bad, with people, then you may be emotionally immature, certainly spiritually immature. And the thing about it is that the Bible reveals, as we have been made in the image of God, that just as God thinks, you think. God wills, you will. God feels, you feel. This is a natural part of your humanness. Peter Scazzaro says in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, emotionally healthy adults, listen to this, recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. And a person who's unable to do this becomes angry, disconnected, and sad, and lost. Begins to behave in a way that they cover up those feelings or try to keep themselves from feeling the pain of lostness or sadness with excessive drinking or some other kind of behavior, relationship after relationship after relationship. But I want you to know that speaking aloud how you feel can happen as your trust in God and your trust in others grows. Now, much could be said about building deep interpersonal relationships, but I want to tell you in this moment, as we read these words of the psalmist, that you can trust God with your feelings. Maybe your church experience has been you need to look really like you've got it together before God. Maybe you have, for whatever reason, not felt like you could go to God with your honest feelings, even when they're ugly. But you can trust God with your honest feelings. Are you mad at God? Tell him. Are you hurt? Tell him. Is there some circumstance in your life that's difficult? Tell him. You see, the gospel of the Bible, the good news of the Bible, is a declaration that God can handle your mess. God handles your mess through Jesus Christ. When God became flesh in the form of a man we call Jesus, what he did was he entered the mess.
He entered the mess in a way where he came to people and said, I can handle it. In fact, I'm the only one that can. And through the death of Jesus Christ, God made it possible for you to come to God with confidence, with whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through. And over time, as this relationship grows, we're better able to connect with others in the same way. So first step, be honest with how you feel. Second step, we see in verses 6 through 10, be clear about what meaning you give your feelings. Now, this is a little tricky to think about, and just bear with me and stick with it. Work hard on it here. The psalmist speaks aloud what meaning his feelings have been given him. So we know he feels sad, feels alone. Well, look in verse 9. Here's the meaning that he begins to give his feelings. He begins to conclude something based on his feelings. Look at verse 9. He says, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? His feelings have been given meaning. It's a wrong meaning, but it's been given meaning. And in his sadness, he feels that God is distant, which to him means that God has forgotten him. We also see in chapter 43, verse 2, the psalmist say, why have you rejected me? And again, on top of all this, he's sad. He feels that God has forgotten him and rejected him. People taunt him. This is real life. People look at him, verse 10, and this is what happens. As with deadly, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say all day long to me, where is your God? So you're feeling down and they're still pounding you. As if the people of God never experienced sadness and the feeling of God being distant. I know that some of you right now are struggling because you feel as if God is so far away. You know, each day we have the opportunity to give meaning to our feelings about whatever circumstance we face. For the psalmist, he feels lonely, which in his mind means that God has forgotten him. He's rejected him. Here are a couple of examples that maybe are real to you. I feel lonely, which means that God is not present in my life. He doesn't care anymore. I sin too much. I'm too far gone. I'm too bad of a person. God is forever gone. I miss my chance. Maybe that's the meaning you're giving your feelings, and that's why you're down. Or maybe you'd say this, I feel sad, which means that God is unable to comfort me. Or he's not real. I experience this from time to time when I'm talking to people that are outside the church. Their questions oftentimes about God are not about some obscure issue in the Bible. It's stuff like this. Why did God let my brother die in a car wreck? They're sad. And what they've concluded in their sadness is that God is not real. Or that God's unable to comfort them. Or that God does not care. If we allow our feelings to give meaning to things based on wrong understanding of God, what happens is it creates separation between us and God. We do feel far from God. But I think that what we must see the psalmist doing and be encouraged to do ourselves is be honest about how our feelings have allowed us to conclude things about God. God has forgotten me. Maybe that's your thought, or maybe God has rejected me. But rather than coming to an unhealthy conclusion based on the meanings we give, how about these kinds of conclusions, which are more healthy? I am lonely. Maybe that's you. Rather than it meaning that God has forgotten you, maybe what in fact it means is that you were made for connections with others, and relationships can be difficult. One of the reasons in our church that we organize midweek groups is because we know that in here, although I trust that you enjoy coming in and being friendly to one another, that the best kinds of relationships happen whenever we're disciplined to gather regularly in smaller groups and have real conversations about the Bible and what's going on in our lives. And as those connections happen, what you realize is that you were made to be connected with other people in healthy relationships. Rather than concluding or giving meaning to this idea of sadness,
and defining it as if God doesn't care. How about this? How about I feel sad, which means I need to be encouraged, which I'm hoping to do to you today. You're a human being. You don't have to have it all together. And I know that for most of you, you are hustling at work right now, and you're trying to project that you got it together, you're reliable, you're smart, your education was good, you deserve to be promoted, you deserve to be liked, you deserve to be loved. All of these things have you working so hard to project an image of perfection. But what I want you to know is, first of all, none of you are perfect, and that's okay. And in God, in a relationship with God and God's people, you can be real, and you don't have to work all that junk. I want you to be encouraged today that you can be who you are, right where you are, and God is right there with you. So we be honest about our feelings. We kind of identify the meaning we're giving our feelings. But it's also important, as the psalmist does, that we're thoughtful. Step three, we're thoughtful about what circumstance in life is making you feel this way. This can be hard work. So the psalmist speaks openly about the circumstance that has got him feeling down. Did you pick up on it as we were reading it? It has something to do with the oppression of his enemy. Now, the psalmist is writing during a time which was much more difficult than the time that you and I live in. I guarantee you that. But in the midst of that, he's having some sort of relational strife. His enemy has been picking on him. So he's being honest about that. This is what's going on in his circumstance that is adding to him feeling down and lonely. And some of it may just be physiologically. He's wired like some of you are, and I am, in seasons where you just get down. You just physiologically just deal with some kind of sadness and depression at different seasons of the year. Well, the psalmist is saying, hey, here's my circumstance. The enemy is oppressing me. And in addition to that, they're questioning my relationship with God and questioning you, God. My soul pants for you, is what he's saying. So for the psalmist, he identifies the circumstance. So what you must do and I must do also is think about, okay, what circumstances are going in our life that make it difficult? Is it the pressure of being a good parent? Is it a pressure at work? Is it something that accompanies the impending or the soon coming holidays related to sadness because there's someone that you love that has passed that won't be with you during the holidays? This is very real. Many of you, like me, as we approach the holidays, there's a lot of excitement, but there's also sadness because I can think of people in my family that I love deeply that won't be there. I think about, we recently had somebody in our church pass, Mary Miller. She's been a big part of our church. There's a lot of sadness in my heart as it relates to thinking about going through our first Christmas without Mary. I'll tell you why. Because she was here every single Christmas service we did. And some of those Christmas services, it was like me, her, my wife, and like 12 people. There's sadness that accompanies. That's the circumstance. That's very real. And for me to just try to shove it down, or for you to try to shove down whatever circumstance is making you feel down or sad or whatever, would not be you being fully human. And what I'm trying to do is give you permission to say, you know what? My circumstances suck. God can handle that. Every person faces difficult circumstances every single day. I see it every week. I hear about it every week. As the pastor of this church and a pastor in this city and in the community I live in, among some of whom will never come to this church, I hear story after story after story of people who are carrying a tremendous load of struggle, some of which is not their own doing. It's a part of life. Some of you sit here this morning, you're feeling a weight of sadness because something is going on in your life that's difficult. I've mentioned it, maybe it's this season. Sometimes it is difficulty at work, as I've mentioned. You're faced with stress at work, the difficulty of a troubling relationship, a concern for a loved one, or something during the holidays, as I've mentioned, the sadness that accompanies the memories of someone that has passed. Or maybe for you, as the holidays approach and your family begins to get together, what's exposed in your heart is pain associated with a strained family relationship. Every family has them. They're real circumstances. And what I'm telling to you
if you were to be honest about those, to be clear about the meaning you're giving those, to speak aloud the circumstances that are making you feel the way you do, then you would be more like this psalmist, which we're given permission to do by God Almighty. So three steps. Be honest about how you feel. Be clear about what you're meaning you're giving your feelings. Be thoughtful about the circumstance. But thank goodness you don't have to stay in that maze of sadness that feels so difficult to get out of. The psalmist, three times in this psalm, and they were the three times that Debbie read that part of the scripture, because I wanted to separate it out because it stands alone as a praising God with words of hope. Three times he says these words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So you don't have to stay in that place of sadness. Your circumstance may not change, but you don't have to allow that to keep driving you deeper, deeper, deeper into your depression or sadness. And even if others are saying, see, your sadness means that God is not around. Or maybe you've thought, God has rejected me. None of that is true, because what we hear from the psalmist, ultimately from God Almighty, is this: hope in God. For there will be a day where you'll praise him if you hope in God. He is our salvation and he is our God. He can meet you in the mess and give you hope. And the hope, as we know, is all about Jesus. The reason that we exalt Jesus as we read the Bible, which exalts Jesus, is because what God did through Jesus is make a way for our sin to be forgiven. The thing that separates us from God to be erased, so that we can confidently, even in our sadness, go, God, we hope in you. We need you. We love you. Help us to experience hope in the midst of the sadness. And here's what I know that most people will do. Rather than going to step four and hoping in God and speaking aloud these words to themselves over and over and over and memorizing this passage so that it just rings in your heart and mind, what many people will do is choose instead to comfort themselves in some other way. They'll drink more, or sleep around more, or work more, or try to accumulate more. But what I'm saying to you is that will do nothing to help you in the mystery of your depression and sadness. I mean, temporarily it'll feel good, or you won't feel anything. But what God has for you is for you to be fully alive in Christ, which happens whenever we are honest about our feelings. We think carefully about the meaning that we're giving, what's going on in our lives. We speak aloud about our circumstance, and then we declare, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is there turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I want for your hearts to be lifted from despair, for you to be able to drown out the sounds, the taunts of others with the truth of this word, that God's salvation is near. He can meet you right where you are in the middle of whatever circumstance you bear. There is hope through Jesus Christ. This is our God, and this is why we praise him.